All right. Boy, I hope it's this hot in camp this week. That'd be great. All right, we're in Psalm 55 here tonight for just a few minutes. Going to be moving all over the place here after a bit. Psalm 55. We're just going to read a couple of verses in verse 16. Starting in verse 16. Psalm 55, 16. As for me, I will call upon God. The Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud. He shall hear my voice. Let's pray. Father, we're glad you do hear us. We're assured of these things by promises, Father, and we don't always get the sense that you hear us, but we know from faith that you do. We pray, Lord, that you will make some things real to us tonight. Lord, prayer is one of the things that we have to labor at the hardest. Pray you'd remember that we're weak. Pray you'd remember that we are trying, Lord, and we pray you'd reward the efforts of your people. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, obviously the guy in Psalm 55 is praying. Evening and morning, and at noon will I pray and cry aloud. He shall hear my voice. Now, I don't know how your Christian life goes. Well, actually, I probably do. Because it probably goes a lot like mine, believe it or not. And whatever's the case, I imagine if there was one singular thing that would improve your Christian life, it would be you improving your prayer life, right? And when you get down to it, if there would be something that would promote more joy, more tranquility, more power, more strength, more contentedness, less worry, less strife, less stress, it would be prayer, right? Now, I don't know if you're continually in under conviction about your prayer life or not. I am with mine. There's a mystique about prayer that's probably not justified. You know, we read of those old prayer warriors back in the days of the First and Second Great Awakening and back further beyond that. You know, Mueller. Ever heard of Prayin' Hyde, John Hyde? Some of the evangelists would have him come in and he would pray for weeks, would pray all day. Heard stories, you know, about guys that prayed so much that the hardwood floor where they prayed habitually had grooves worn in the floorboards, actually oak floorboards. Now, you know, folks, I don't really doubt some of that's true, but there is a certain mystique around some of that makes it almost unattainable to us. And I just thought I'd get up tonight and encourage you a little bit. I don't know, again, exactly how your prayer life goes, but, you know, God never intended prayer to be this big mystical thing. It's as simple as talking to God, right? It's really like that. And it boils down to some very practical, very doable things. You can pray just like Abraham did. You can pray just like Moses did. You really can. I don't know. I was trying to get used to a new Bible program I'm working with right now. When I changed computers, I had to change Bible programs. So, still some stuff I'm not used to. But best I can tell, there's nearly 700 occurrences of prayer in the Bible. And, you know, when you study those 700 things and you come up with some characteristics that kind of stick out, I just wanted to spend some time here tonight, and maybe if you all listen to some of these things, if you could improve probably any one or two or three of any of these things, you would probably enjoy a much more satisfying prayer life. That would be my desire here tonight. I don't know if you'll get it all or not. I certainly don't. But if you would get a hold of two or three things and get a fresh approach to prayer, I bet you'd do better. What do you bet? I want to talk about He shall hear my voice there in verse 17. And it's not anything more than a desire to encourage you here tonight for a bit. I'm going to go over a few characteristics, and I'm going to present these characteristics in questions, all right? First of all, 55:17. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice. Let me ask you a question. Are you resolved to pray? Says there, He shall hear my voice. Somebody is resolved to pray. I fear to know, how many do not really pray? I'm not counting God is good, God is great at the dinner table. I'm not counting that, all right? I know that's praying, but I'm talking about you privately praying. I fear to know how many may not actually have the habit of regular prayer. I question whether you are resolved to pray. I don't question you in any kind of an adversarial fashion. I just want to know, I want you to ask you your question in your own heart. Am I resolved to pray? He shall hear my voice. You know, sometimes resolve is a hard thing. I've heard folks resolve to quit biting their fingernails, and they bite them for years later. You know, folks resolve to lose weight, to start exercise or whatever, and they try a little while, then they fade off. Then one day you look up, and this guy really is exercising on a regular basis. He really is losing weight and keeping it off. Somewhere along the way, the guy got resolved to do what he said he was going to do, right? You know, it's a good thing that most folks do not approach work the way they would approach prayer. I don't know about you, but I know I don't work quite a regular job quite the way some of you guys do, but there were certainly plenty of mornings that I did not feel like getting up and going to work. I bet you get up and go to work anyway. I know why, because you have bills and you have hobbies and you have things. But it's a good thing we do not approach work the way we approach prayer sometimes. We are not very resolved to pray. So I want to ask you, are you resolved to pray? It's like studying. I get aggravated at folks who, undertake a class or whatever and then just don't spend any time studying at all. They say, I don't know how to study. Your problem is you're not resolved to study. That's the problem. Now, folks, resolve to pray. I bet if you resolved to pray regularly and kept that resolve, I bet it would change your life. I really do. I bet any one of these things that I'm going to mention tonight would really change not only your prayer life, but all that comes from a prayer life. Now, I wanted to see you to see something else here. Look into Matthew chapter 6, if you would. Going to bounce around just a little bit here because, like I said, there's 700 places where this shows up. And you can take some comfort and there's not 700 points to this message, but not many less. Matthew chapter 6. Very, very familiar passage. Matthew 6. Let's go down to verse 5. It says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Now, with all that, I think you can see in verse 5 and 6 that whatever else can be said, while these folks were praying wrong, in that they were praying, you know, for to be seen of men. They were praying with vain repetitions and all that. I wanted to ask you, do you regularly, habitually pray? You know, for years and years in my Christian life, I was a once-in-a-while prayer, you know. I mean, it's just easy to do that. You have a schedule, you have a job, you have kids, you have all kinds of things. My question is, do you regularly, habitually pray? Some habits are easy, right? Wake up in the morning, scratch whatever itches, go and gargle something, you know, get the coffee going, get the cereal bowls out. That all is self-serving. There are some habits that aren't hard. You do that the same way every morning, probably. There are some habits that are more disciplined in nature. Some folks have to get up, you know, at 4 in the morning to go to work. I'm glad that's not me. I really am. That's a lot. That's hard discipline, right? Some folks get up and take a cold shower first thing in the morning. That's not me either. I don't do that. Some folks get up and stretch and exercise right away in the morning. That's not me either. I got to wait till a little later in the day to do that. But, folks, there are some things that, you know, you realize that when you haven't in your life, there are some things that are an absolute waste unless they are habitual. Anybody here ever start sit-ups? Whoever said, "I'm going to do sit-ups on a regular basis," I got news for you. If you get in the floor once every 6 months to do sit-ups, it's a waste of time. You just might as well go eat ice cream. I'm just serious. If any of you ever have a tight back or something like that, you decide, you know, you're going to on a regular basis, you're going to resolve and habitually stretch your hamstrings and your back out. You know, get up in the morning or whatever, go walk, get warmed up, and start stretching out. You know, folks, if you stretch once every 6 weeks, you are wasting your time. Just don't stretch at all. There are some things that are an absolute waste if you do not do them regularly. And I'm not saying that prayer is an absolute waste if you're not doing it regularly, but diet is. You know, if you're only watching your desserts once a month, a lot of good that's going to do, right? Well, I got to say at the same time that a lot of good it's going to do to pray once in a while. It has to be habitual. It has to be something you do on a regular basis for you really to see the difference, for it to really matter, right? That's the first thing here in this passage. He wanted you to see something else down in verse 6. Because in verse 6 he specifies and says, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." I have a question for you. Do you have a solitary place where you go and pray habitually and regularly, where you are resolved to go and continue to go? Do you have a solitary place to pray? I don't mean it has to be necessarily the same place in the morning. Sometimes I get up in the morning, Marcy is praying at the foot of the bed. Sometimes she's praying in the living room. Sometimes she sees me, she walks, you know, out of the bedroom, and I'm in the living room floor praying, or I'm in my office praying. So it doesn't have to necessarily be the same place every day, but you do need to get alone with God every day. Now, folks, listen. If you go to work and there's a prayer group there and you get together for 30 minutes at 7:30 or whatever in the morning and pray as a group, that's good. Guys, if you go to school and you have a group at school that prays on a regular basis, maybe 3 or 4 days a week, that's good. It really is. But it will not replace you getting alone and praying. Did you start praying when you got saved? I mean, did you start the habit with a new life, the new start? Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Did you start a regular habit of getting alone with the Lord on a regular basis? I understand there's a day once in a while where things don't work out. I understand that. But are you resolved to get alone on a regular, habitual basis with the Lord? Do you have a solitary place? You know, I have tried and tried. I've had limited success. I know what folks say. They say, "Well, I don't have time to pray in the morning. So I get in the car and I pray while I'm driving to work." And you know what, folks? That's a blessing if you can do it. I tell you what, that is pretty high ground, to be honest with you. I've tried praying on a regular basis driving to work, and it has never really worked for me. I get partway through the prayer list, then I have to wave my fist at somebody, you know, whatever. But the point is that you may have some success in some ways in praying in, you know, differing scenarios, varying scenarios. I understand that. With folks around, maybe you're one of those folks that concentrate pretty good in your little maze of cubicles, and you actually have an opportunity to pray there. Maybe you do well. In general, I'll tell you that you will not do as well in that scenario as getting away alone. If it's only 10 minutes, folks, it's only 10 minutes. You know, we have this, again, there's this mystique about prayer, right? I mean, Pray and Hyde prayed for 3 or 4 hours straight. Some of those guys prayed for 8 hours a day. So if I don't pray for 8 hours a day, I'm a failure. You know, when you stop and think about it, folks, what Jesus Christ said was to the apostles that were sitting there with him, "Can't you pray with me for an hour?" Maybe all he wants for you to try for is an hour. Maybe you can't do an hour every day on a regular basis. 15 minutes beats nothing, folks. And 15 minutes every day, 6 days a week, beats 3 hours once every 3 months. You know, when things get bad and you just get so broken down, you just have to pray, you know. And you pray for 3 hours, waste half an afternoon. Well, that's not the right wording, is it? It's not waste. But maybe you would be better to devote yourself to habitual, solitary prayer once, you know, a day for 15 minutes. Start there anyway. All right, there's something else I wanted you to see. There's a few places to turn here for this one. I combine some, for your convenience, for the customer's convenience, I combine some points here just so that you wouldn't get too antsy. But Matthew 21, Matthew 21, go all the way down to verse 22, and none of these are in any way, shape, or form foreign to anybody here, but Matthew 21, I should get in the right chapter here, 21, 22. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Look in 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2. My point in all these things, going through these, is that if somebody here would get convicted and just get resolved in two or three of these things, I bet your prayer life would improve. I bet your Christianity would look different at the end of next week than it does tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 2, go down to verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Okay, it said in that other passage to pray believing. Here, pray without doubting. Now I'm going to add one more to it. It's a slightly different subject, but not very. 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Then I'm going to ask you a question. 1 Corinthians 14. Go down to verse 15. Now I know what the context is here. I understand that. But what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. So, I'll combine these two into one. Do you pray believing? Do you pray with the Spirit and understanding? I'll tell you why I ask that. I ask that because sometimes, and I'm one, we can be pretty good Catholics and Anglicans. We really can. I mean, how many times have you bowed your head and gone through the prayer mantra? Lord, forgive me of my sins, wash me in the blood, thank you for saving me, da 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 da. And you're just going off rote, right? It's really easy to do that. Catholics are not the only ones that pray by repetitive, rote things. My question is, do you pray believingly? Do you believe that when you say, Father, that the Lord is present and attentive right there? Do you believe that? And when you start talking to Him, do you realize that He's listening to what you say? Ever stop and think about that, folks? Surely you have. Are you thinking about what you're saying? I've always said that prayer time is a great nap time. I have no, you know, Nirvana, you know, Buddhism, Nirvana is not a foreign thing to me. I go off into a different plane of consciousness all the time. That plane of consciousness is Z's. And if it's not that, I tell you what I do in prayer that's really easy to do is my mind just like a bird. It's a graceful little bird and it flies away. And I'm just thinking about butterfly things and just everything, just whatever comes in my stupid little noggin. I'm laying there thinking about having addressed the Lord and said, Lord, and the Lord's sitting there listening to me. I'm surprised they didn't walk me upside the head, to be honest with you. If you talked to your wife like you talk to God, she'd hit you with a skillet, man. Ever hear somebody pray this? Lord, Father, God, thank you, Lord, for being good to me, Lord God. And thank you, God, for watching over us and giving me a good wife and so on and so forth. And Lord God, Lord God, Lord God. If you went into your kitchen and said, honey, dearest, poopsiekins, good morning, babe. How are you, Marcy, honey, poopsie? You know, if you went like that for a while, you're going to wind up with coffee in your face, man. If you talked to your wife the way you talk to the Lord, you'd be divorced in 6 weeks. Now listen, folks, think about this. I mean, you say, Lord, and the Lord's there, right? And you say, Lord, and He's sitting there. Have you ever had a kid want your attention? You know, Brother Steve's, Brother Steve's, Brother Steve's, Daddy, 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 you know, whatever. Okay, what is it, Joe, Fred, Seth, Daniel, Anna, whoever, whatever. And, you know, they've been banging, you know, your attention for 5 minutes. Sit down. What is it, hon? Daddy, yes. Dad, can I, you know that, man, get on with it! Ah! You do that with God. You do. You say, Lord, and the Lord comes to attention. Not that He's waiting on you hand and foot, but He knows you know Jesus Christ. He sees you through the blood of Jesus Christ. His Son calls to Him. You say, Father, Abba, Father. He turns His attention to you. Meanwhile, there are cows calving. He has to feed the lions. Planets are rotating around solar systems or whatever and all that. He's got all this stuff going on. And you're going, Lord, Father, God, thank you, Lord. Do you pray with the understanding? Do you pray in the Spirit? Do you pray believing? I bet if you did, you would have a much more full prayer life. I bet if you tried, instead of laying there for 35 minutes or 40 minutes napping and doing that dear God thing, I bet if you prayed fervently for 15 minutes, it would be more fulfilling and more fruitful than doing what you're doing right now. All right, I want to say, that look in Mark chapter 11, please. A few other things to point out. Mark 11. Like I said, I winged it through about 700 different passages, just kind of picking things out here. Mark is before Luke. Yes. Mark 11. Let's go down to verse 25. Mark 11, 25. When you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. Now, I know there's some dispensational things there, but there's a real decent question worth asking out of that passage. Do you pray with a right heart? You pray with a right heart. For instance, if you knew 100% for sure that this next tax season you would be audited, you would be called by the IRS, how would you do your taxes this year? Carefully, right? Well, again, here you are. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, right? Sometimes, folks, I tell you what is disappointing about me. I find myself thinking things, having addressed God in prayer. And I should be praying now fervently with understanding and believing. I find things going through my mind and my heart that ought not be there. You know that? Have you experienced that? Nobody else has. Okay, I'm the only one. Well, but I'll tell you what. You have the opportunity to go before the God of the universe, and all you have to do is say, Abba, Father, right? In the name of Jesus Christ, I ask this, I ask that. Come to you this morning to talk to you about something. Folks, He's listening. And as He listens, He looks into that heart and sees what is in a man's heart or a woman's heart. Do you pray with a right heart? And I know that sometimes it's in prayer that your heart is revealed to you. I understand that. But again, in this case, somebody's not forgiving somebody as they pray. They know what they're doing. And they are securing certain things in their heart and trying to hold to it and keep it instead of getting it right. Do you pray with a right heart? All right, look in Romans 12. Can't stay on any one thing too long here. I've got 400 other points. Romans 12, and again, folks, I have never bragged about my prayer life. I don't think there's anything to brag about. The best I can say is that every day during the week, Saturday morning, Sunday morning, I get up, the first thing I do after scratching is pray, all right? Sometimes, I'll tell you, I do not pray well. Most mornings I get up disappointed and under conviction about how I have prayed, all right? So you're not looking at somebody here that thinks he's the cat's meow in this thing. But I do know that fervency and understanding. I do know that you getting after it, being habitual, and being there, even if it's not the best, goes a long, long way. I'll tell you something else that matters a lot. Romans 12, go down to verse 12. Romans 12, 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Let me ask you a question. Are you instant in prayer? I just changed computers, I told you. And that old computer was driving me nuts. It's one of those things where, you know, Josh just said, you know, it's 8 years old, so all the new software just slows it down. You know, it just drags. So I'd try to open a Word document. I'd sit there and it'd just drag and drag. Just sitting there watching glaciers melt, man. Just drag and drag and drag and drag. So I just really could. It was not instant. So, you know, I got this new one up and going, man, click on Word, that document is there like that. Just click on it and, you know, Internet Explorer is right up, you know, right just immediately like that. So cool. I've never done instant messaging, but I know some folks that do. There are some of you that believe in instant texting because no matter what's going on, if somebody texts you, you will interrupt a conversation and text them back. You believe in instant texting. You believe in instant fast food. When you leave here tonight, some of you are probably going to go to McDonald's or Wendy's. You're going to have food in your belly 5 minutes after you leave church. It's a long way from having to kill and butcher a cow and then build a fire, man. Right? Instant fast food. I have long said that if they ever develop Star Trek technology, I want in on it. The transporter room, you know, if we didn't have to get in cars tomorrow to go to camp, I'm on it. I mean, transport me over there, Scotty, right? Instantly. I'm happy. That'd be a great thing. Well, I want you to see that, you know, you will never, ever, if you at this moment started trying to get an audience with the President of the United States, I'm not sure why you would, but if you did, you and I both know that you would spend the rest of your lifetime, you would never get an audience, right? You would never get an audience. And yet, in one instant, you can have an audience with the God of the universe. Abba, Father, Lord, and He's there. Blammo, right? Now, folks, are you instant in prayer? I mean, does it take you that long to switch gears? I understand it's hard to get up in the morning. And everybody has to creak around and crawl out of bed and stretch and scratch and gets a while to get going, the old bones going, you know. I understand sometimes it's hard to switch gears. It should not be hard for you to switch gears when it comes to prayer. Something happens. Can't you be instant in prayer? Lord, instead of instant with something else. Or like instant temper, instant frustration. How about instant in prayer? Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I bet if you improve any three of these things, you will have a holy, new, renovated prayer life at the end of next week. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And you know this passage by heart, I'm sure. First Thessalonians chapter 5, notice verse 17. Says there, we'll start with verse 16. Rejoice evermore, right? Pray without ceasing. Now, Brother Grissom addressed this when he was in 1 Thessalonians. I was in here for that. And, you know, that's pretty deep spiritual stuff, right? I think I know what it means. I think what Paul is imploring folks to do is to pray as much as possible. I mean, in consciousness, be praying all the time. Now, again, I have to tell you this. I'm ashamed to say it, but I have not accomplished that very much in my Christian life. I believe the Lord's with me. I get things on my mind, even spiritual things on my mind. But I have to say that in all the time I was writing the book, you know, it'd be a very spiritual thing to say, all the time I was writing the book, I felt the Spirit of God upon me. And I was just praying the whole time. And God gave me stuff, you know, all that. It'd be really cool to say that. But you know what? To be honest, it wasn't like that. I prayed and said, Lord, help me, right? But I have to say that when it comes to praying without ceasing, that is really high ground, right? So I'd like to present something practical to you here. You ever have somebody ask, so you're still running on a regular basis? And you go, nah, I quit 4 or 5 years ago, right? Still drinking coffee? Nah, I had to give it up a couple months ago, you know, that kind of stuff. I know that pray without ceasing, probably the what he's imploring you to do is pray consciously. Make it a conscious thing all day long, of being in a prayer mood all day. But I'll ask you this way. On a week-to-week basis, do you pray without ceasing? By that, I mean, do you have entire weeks that you do not pray at all? Do you have, I know you probably have entire days that you may not have opportunity to hit your knees. I understand. Do you have, though, weeks, even months, where you do not pray? That's not good. That's not good if you do, because you know what, folks? We're supposed to be doing better than that. By the time you've been saved a few years, you ought to be in some sort of a situation where no matter how frustrating things can get, that you can get in a spirit of prayer in a moment. You know God, you know the Bible, you have the promises, you know what you're supposed to do. It's understandable when it doesn't always happen in a young Christian's life. But you should be able, on a practical basis, to pray without ceasing. You should not have long weeks and long months of time that you do not pray regularly. Right? If you never quite achieve being conscious of God 10 hours a day, hour to hour, minute to minute, and praying constantly, that's a goal to set. That's something to shoot for, right? But I hope you do not go days and weeks at a time without praying. It's a disaster waiting to happen, folks. All right, there's something else I'd like you to see here in the passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Let me ask you this. Okay, we dealt with praying without ceasing. Is prayer your first recourse? There it says, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. Basically saying that prayer is the first recourse in everything. Whether it be thanksgiving or whether it be asking for something. My question for you is prayer your first recourse? I lose my keys. I hate losing stuff. I don't lose them much. When I lose my wallet, when I lose my keys, it drives me nuts. I mean, I just about go crazy on an instant. My first thought is, where are my keys? Actually, it's more than a thought. It's usually an expression. Where are my keys? Sometimes they're in my hand, you know. It's like, where are my glasses? Where are my glasses? It's like that. And what's really easy to do is say, Mars, have you seen my keys? Who took my keys? I mean, I know somebody took them because I certainly do not mislay them. And folks, you know, the thing about all that is that you get real frustrated with stuff and things go wrong. Really, is prayer your first recourse? I have to stop myself and say, you know, count to 400, take 50 long breaths and say, Lord, help me find my keys! It's really frustrating, right? Is prayer your first recourse, or is frustration your first recourse? Amen? You can just think about that for a little while. Just mull it, be fine. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Are your prayers grateful? Now, what I mean by that, if in everything we're to give thanks, that means there are thankworthy things in everything that happens. All else fails, it's thankworthy because this thing is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning me. I'm going through it because it's the will of God. Can you find gratitude in your heart to pray a grateful prayer even when things are not going right. Where are my keys? Lord, I know that you're trying to teach me patience. Maybe trying to teach me how to remember where I put my keys. But, you know, thank you for letting me go through it. Lord, sure is frustrating getting tired too quick and not being able to talk right. You know, left arm going kind of spastic, left leg not doing right. Thank you for that. It's nice not being laid up with cancer. It's nice not having to face back surgery. You know, it's nice. It really is. Appreciate it, Lord. Are your prayers grateful? Look in Luke 18. Just a couple more here. Okay, three. Luke 18. He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now, go down to verse 5, and you'll see the end of this. Yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Are you persistent in prayer? You know, there are some things that I'm not very good at. Like I said, I've admitted to you that I'm not always the most deeply spiritual person in the world. I don't just walk around all day with my head in the clouds thinking spiritual thoughts. There sometimes are worldly thoughts that just come rampaging down the pike. I've admitted to you that my prayer life, sometimes I'm ashamed of. I'm convicted about it. But I'll tell you this, whatever else is the case, I do get up and pray every day. My question for you is, are you persistent in prayer? I mean, I may not have too many great characteristics, but I am stubborn. Are you stubborn in prayer? Are you persistent? Do you keep continually coming back? Because that's what this passage is about. Men ought always to pray, not to faint. She keeps coming to me continually, so I will answer her. Are you persistent in prayer? Look in 1 Timothy chapter 4 real quick. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Like I said, I'm going to wind up naming off, as it turns out, 12 things here. Are you resolved? Do you have a habit of prayer? Do you go to a solitary place and pray on a regular basis? Do you believingly pray? That is, with the understanding, with the Spirit. Do you have the right heart when you pray? Do you pray unceasingly? Are you instant in prayer? Does it take you 45 minutes of singing to get into a prayer mode? Is prayer your first recourse? Are your prayers grateful? Are you persistent? I'm going to wind up with 12 things here so you know. This is point number 11. I bet if you got a handle on three of these things that you did not have a handle on before, I bet things would change for you this week. I don't mean I bet you'd be a millionaire by the end of the week. I don't mean that. I don't mean that you would win the lottery by the end of the week. I don't mean that. I mean I bet spiritually some things would change for you if you'd get a hold of two or three of these things. Maybe only one. I'm not sure which one you need. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And notice this is a passage regarding the basically the Lord sanctifying what we eat. Verse 4, for every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. So you can eat shrimp and pig now without a problem, right? Lord, bless this food, right? Why? Verse 5, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Do you remember that prayer sanctifies things? You know, folks, prayer sanctifies a trip to Walmart. Get in the car and say, Lord, I need you to bless this trip, right? And you do need the Lord to bless that trip. You do not need that trip to end up in tragedy, correct? You know, folks, prayer sanctifies things. I don't mean that you can, I would not suggest that you go dip water out of a sewer and say, Lord, bless this and give it a shot. I don't think that's not what we're talking about here. But the things that you do in day in and day out life, just average things, things that you don't think about praying for. You know, Brother Tantanella the other night, somebody brought him some water, right? He said, what? Lord, thank you for this water, you know, and I understand. Maybe that, you know, you say, I was a little bit of a showboat. Well, maybe, but I saw him pray that at my house too. Now, folks, prayer sanctifies things. You do remember that, right? You do need that. You do know that you get in your car, you need the Lord's blessing and the Lord's protection. You do know that whatever you eat, you need the Lord's blessing. You need the Lord's protection. Wherever you send your kids to Camp Chautauqua this week, you do need the Lord's blessing, the Lord's protection. Prayer sanctifies things. You do remember that, right? Look in one more. James chapter 5. James chapter 5. James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another, not your sins, and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Do your prayers avail? Do you keep if you don't keep a list, do you keep track of some prayers that you've had answered? Do your prayers avail? I mean, is somebody that you've prayed for in better condition today than they were before you started praying for them? Do your prayers avail? It says there that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Sometimes our prayers are not very effectual. They're not very effective. There's not much the Lord has to work with there. When you go, Lord, God, Father, Lord, thank you, and be with Brother Caribou, just help him up in St. Cloud. And there's no more thought than just generic stuff that comes off your tongue without you thinking what you're saying. Think about some things that Brother Caribou needs to happen in St. Cloud for this thing to work, right? In order for your prayers to be effectual, you have to know what you're praying. And they have to be fervent. You have to want this to happen. You have to have a burden for Brother Caribou's work in St. Cloud. But the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Do your prayers avail? I want you to pray for me. Your prayers have availed for me. You should be encouraged about that. I'm grateful for that. I know that probably not one single one of you couldn't say, well, my prayers availed more than anybody else's. We can't do that. I know we can't do that. So everybody's praying collectively. I appreciate that. I don't know if the Lord answered your prayer or your prayer or your prayer or your prayer or all of your prayers collectively. I'm not really sure. But you should be in a position where your prayers avail in somebody's life, because they are effectual, they are fervent, and they proceed from a righteous heart. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Now, Father, we've thought and preached tonight about prayer. And, Father, it's one of the commonest things in this world to understand that when two people have a friendship, a relationship, that communication, talking, communicating is the most important thing in life. And Father, that we would somehow dismiss the idea that the most important thing we can do, aside from reading the Bible with our God, is to talk to Him. Father, I pray You'd give us a burden for these things. Help us to see ourselves as we ought. We all ought to be able to come and acknowledge our weaknesses, our failures, even our transgressions in these respects. Lord, I pray You help us to get a hold of some things here. And Father, may we go through this week better prayers than we went through last week. May You reward somebody's endeavors in these affairs, and may by the end of the week they know that things have changed for them because they have prayed better. Father, help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's remain with our heads bowed just for a minute. We're going to sing Sweet Hour of Prayer here in a little bit. If the Lord's spoken to you tonight, you need to come. Feel free to come. I know you pray. I know when somebody comes up with legitimate needs and your heart goes out to somebody, I know you pray. I do. But it's more than just some tear-jerking thing on somebody's prayer list, too. There are things that you need to pray for that go beyond somebody's infirmity, somebody that you love who's hurting. Goes well beyond that. I believe if you'll take to heart even a handful, a small handful of these things tonight, keep them in mind, make them real, I think they'll make a difference. Don't go comparing yourself to John Hyde. Don't go comparing yourself to John Wesley or George Mueller. Just be satisfied that the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Can't you watch and pray with me for an hour?" I take from that the Lord is happy to have an hour of fellowship with you. And there is no profit in torturing yourself because you're not the kind of prayer warrior that John Hyde was. But you can have a relationship with God, and you can walk with Jesus Christ in prayer. Let's look this way. Number 361.
Praise the Lord.
We're going to have some cake here in a little bit. Barb and those guys will get that set up pretty quick for the folks going out of town here pretty quick. Again, see me for your balance for whatever you're going to pay tonight. We need to get all the money in for junior week anyway. See me for your balance, and we'd like to get all that wrapped up as soon as possible. So let's have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed. Brother Lindner, would you pray for us, please, brother? Can, let's have the little kids go outside if it's not still raining for the cake. So they don't... Is it still raining? Okay, we'll just be careful. That's fine. Never mind. Huh? Maybe they can go in the teen room. Yeah, that'd be good. Thank you.